Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Ben. I'm the assistant pastor at Oakwood. And just so you're clear, that if you want to know the technical meaning of assistant pastor, we can talk after. I know that the associate pastor and the senior pastor basically just thinks that they get to boss me around. So we can talk about the real meaning after. Let's read together Psalm 62. This morning we're going to talk about prayer, so let's consider David's prayer and how God answers him. For God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together, lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. And then the passage I'll be preaching from this morning is from Luke 11. We'll begin in verse 2. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you will meet us by the power of the Holy Spirit and make the book live. Father, we need your word, and we need you to open our minds and hearts to understand it. Father, we pray that you will come and help us. Help me, a sinner, to preach your word. Father, I pray that your word will go forth with power and accuracy, and that these people will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. You can be seated. Philosopher Charles Taylor has characterized our day as the age of authenticity. Each one of us, he says, has developed our own way of realizing humanity, of understanding the world and our place in it. And in this age of authenticity, we are taught to live according to our own ideas about life. And we're to live according to our ideas about life without conforming to any model imposed on us from outside, whether it's from society or family or religion. We are to be true to our own conception of the world, our own inner truth. And in this way, we manifest our authentic self. We live as who we really are. In our world, to be contingent upon another person or to be constrained in any way is thought to be repressive. It's a kind of slavery that prevents you from being you. In the age of authenticity, the self is entirely autonomous, free from any and all restrictions or contingencies. This modern religion of self could easily rewrite chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. In the age of authenticity, it is not God, but the self that hath all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness. And in and of itself, and alone is, and unto itself is all sufficient. The self alone is the fountain of all being, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, and hath sovereign dominion to do whatsoever the self pleases. The chief prophetess of this new modern religion of self, Lady Gaga, enshrined this philosophy in her song, Born This Way. No matter what track you're on, it's the right one, baby. You were born this way. This is the lifeblood of our world, but not of ours only. It has always been this way. Since Adam and Eve's fall into sin, humans have believed themselves to be masters of their own domain, totally free, contingent on no one, manifestors of their own destiny. At its core, this is what it means to love darkness rather than light. To exchange the truth of God for a lie, a sinner is one who has been illusioned by the myth of autonomy. We all fall prey to this myth, even those of us who've been Christians for years. Is this not the cause of so many of our anxieties? We look into an uncertain future with all of its potential troubles, and the myth of autonomy whispers in our ears, you're in control. You can fix it. You can make sure it doesn't happen that way. Isn't this the precise reason why it is so hard for us to trust God with all the details of our lives? When it comes down to it, we assume, maybe subconsciously, that we know better than God how our lives ought to turn out. Doesn't it even seem that the reason for our prayerlessness is bound up in this myth? Do we not pray because we've come to think that we're just doing okay on our own? Could it even be that the myth of autonomy explains why so many Christians in our day are willing to do things like shed biblical teaching on marriage and sexuality? Isn't it true that so many Christians think that God's word ought to align with their own authentic self rather than the other way around? We are often illusioned by the myth of autonomy. But while we were yet illusioned, Christ died for us. And then God, in an act of sovereign grace, without our contingent permission, sent His Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts, awakening us to the all-encompassing reality that our lives, down to their most minuscule details, are bound up in His almighty hands. Through the gospel, God has disillusioned us away from the darkness of ultimate autonomy into the light of utter dependency. By grace, the myth of autonomy has given way to the absolute sovereignty of God. And though in our flesh that old myth still sneaks back in, God has given us a gift meant to instruct us in the grace of dependency. That gift is prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, to teach them to pray, He instructed them first to hallow the Father's name and to pray for the kingdom to come. Even in these words, Jesus points us away from ourselves to the supremacy and glory of God. He shows us how prayer is first and foremost, not for the self, but is directed to God and His work in the world. And this sets the stage for what comes next in His prayer. In the second section of the prayer, the focus shifts to us and to our needs. Jesus does instruct us to pray for our needs. But as we will see, this petition isn't only for the self. It is intended to focus our minds and hearts on the supremacy and goodness and kindness of God. The very first request Jesus instructs us to make is, give us this day our daily bread. Might seem like an odd prayer, especially for those of us who can easily go and purchase a loaf of bread. In fact, if you think about your prayer life, Most of us probably rarely pray for things so simple as bread. If we're honest, when we think about our prayers, usually we pray for those big issues in life. Illness, death, loss, trial, etc. Not bread. And we know from experience that the instruction to pray for daily bread is not merely so that we will have our daily needs met. How often do we neglect to pray, and yet God, in His grace, still meets our daily needs? John Calvin had a great point. He said, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to do His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on His promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into His bosom. In a word, they pray that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things." In other words, Jesus commands us to make this request not merely so that we might secure something we otherwise might not secure. We do not pray for God to give us our daily bread in order to convince God to care for us. Our lives, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminded us earlier this morning, are bound up in God's fatherly goodness. We pray this way to remind ourselves that God does care for us. This is something refreshing about prayer, and that encourages us to pray. Prayer is not meant to change God's mind about caring for you. Prayer is meant to change your mind about how much God cares for you. What we learn in this petition is that prayer reveals our utter dependency on our good God. Through prayer, God means to teach us how to depend on Him. This morning, I want to share with you four observations that prayer reveals about our dependency on God. And my hope is that we will be further disillusioned away from the myth of autonomy and cling to our good God through prayer. First, consider with me that prayer reveals our dependency on our good God, who is our Father. "Give us this day our daily bread." The well-known pastor and author Sinclair Ferguson was once asked to name the greatest deficit in the theological knowledge of most Christians. What is it he thought that Christians most needed to know but seemed not to be aware of? Sovereignty, justification, sanctification, some big weighty topic, perhaps. But as only Sinclair can, with that wonderful Scottish accent, he said that the greatest theological deficit in the minds and hearts of most Christians is that they do not know God as Father. Just at the beginning of the prayer, Jesus instructs us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." This prayer begins with the reality that God is Father. Martin Luther said that the whole of Christian doctrine could be summed up in those two words, "Our Father." This is where prayer begins. This is the primary truth that prayer wants to teach us. God is Father. To whom do you pray? Do you find yourself in prayer imagining some kind of Eye of Sauron figure? Is God the kind of God who scrutinizes your life looking for every little mistake? Is He the ever watchful eye, but more as overlord than Father? Or does it seem like His eye is always elsewhere, looking over more important issues than you and what's happening in your life? when you feel the gaze of His piercing eye? Is it the heat of a piercing eye? Or the warmth of a father holding a newborn baby for the first time? Christian, the God to whom you pray is no taskmaster. He is your Father in heaven. See what love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. As Jesus said in the same prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, when you go to God in prayer, you don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, as if they'll be heard for their many words. No, we are not trying to flag down some disinterested deity as if we have to get His attention, nor do we appease Him when we make our requests. No, Jesus has died for us and imputed to us His righteousness. So when we go to God, we go as does Jesus, as a son to a father. We do not pray in order to get God's attention. We pray because in Christ we have it already. We are the apple of His eye. His ear is always, constantly bent toward you. It's like how, in the middle of the night, a father knows the difference between a child who's just awake in the next room and a child who is frightened. His ear is tuned for it. So when a child has a nightmare and cries out, "Daddy, I'm scared," in a moment, the father is there to comfort his frightened child. Consider how God as Father is reinforced in this petition. Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us our daily bread." What we ask for are gifts from our Father. Our daily bread is not something we merit as a result of works or even our prayers. Instead, our Father, as an act of sheer mercy, just in pure delight that you are His child, gives you what you need. This is why dependency is grace. The world says autonomy is freedom. To be constrained or reliant upon someone is slavery. The gospel paints a different picture. It tells us that true freedom is found in the arms of our Heavenly Father, who gives us always what we need. From the perspective of the gospel, the real horror of life is ultimate autonomy. The real horror of life is to go it on your own. On whom can the autonomous individual call when life's nightmares overwhelm him? On whom can they call for comfort and aid? The grace of dependency is that you are not your own, but that we have a Father who has promised to give His children every good gift. God has so designed it that He gives us what we need as we pray, not because He wouldn't care for us otherwise, but so that in prayer we learn to lean in to His fatherly goodness. It is not God's care that a prayerless Christian loses, but the sense of God's love and nearness. It is not bread that they lose, but the inner settled assurance that they exist under the watchful eye of God the Father Almighty. We pray to help us trust our Father that no matter what may come, our Father, He remains and will care for us. Second, consider with me that prayer reveals our utter dependency on our good God for existence. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus instructed His disciples to pray for bread. Bread was no luxury in the ancient world. It was an absolute and utter necessity, the most basic of foods without which one could not survive. And He instructed His disciples to pray today for this absolute and utter necessity. We are not to pray, give us today next month's bread. We are to pray that our basic needs would be met today. Now, the point of this is not only that God sees fit to give us only what we need and no more, though that is often true. The point is not only that God desires that we learn to live a simple and contented life without desire for more than we need, though that is equally true. The central point of this petition teaches that our most basic needs come to us as a gift from God. Our daily bread is not a gift from the Walmart pickup line. Healing does not ultimately come from the hands of the doctor. The doctor's hands come to you as a gift from God. So because our most basic needs come to us from God, this petition means to teach that we are totally dependent on God for everything. When we pray this petition, we are acknowledging that our very existence is in the control of God Almighty. Our life is in His hands. Not one detail of our lives exists independently from our Father in heaven. And it is just at this point where the myth of autonomy collides most fiercely with the grace of dependency. When we look into an uncertain future with all of its potential trouble, autonomy whispers in our ear, "You can do it. You are in control. You've got what it takes." Autonomy says, "You know better than God how your life should go." And when we give in to that, we have no idea what to do when it seems as if the daily bread isn't coming. At that point, the furthest thing from our minds is to trust our Heavenly Father. It is so easy, isn't it, for us to look down the road and assume we know what the daily bread is that we are going to need. Then when the money doesn't come, or the child rebels, or the doctor gives a bad report, we say, "What are you doing, God? Don't you care about me and my life?" Autonomy tells us that we know what we need, but when God in His infinite wisdom has other plans to meet our needs, we treat Him like some kind of a deadbeat dad who's left us high and dry. The myth of autonomy cannot but leave us crushed with anxiety, crushed with despair, crushed with hopelessness. And worse yet, the myth of autonomy leaves us with anger and suspicion towards our good God. But when, through this gift of prayer, we learn about the grace of dependency, you find that your life is in the hands of your good Father. And as a good father, He will not give bad gifts to His children. When you come to see that your life is in the hands of your Father, you can rest when your life doesn't go the way you would like it to go. When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," it won't be so much a request as it will be a statement of humble reliance. It won't be laced with anxiety as if God doesn't know what you need. It will be infused with worship, even if tomorrow your life should end. "Though you slay me, yet will I praise Him." In prayer, we learn to depend on God for existence, because by His hand, even when we are crushed, we are not destroyed. That is the gift of prayer. Next, consider that prayer reveals our utter dependency on our good God continually. Give us this day our daily bread. This phrase is pretty tricky to translate from Greek into English. Most of the difficulty comes from the word that most of our translations render as this day. This particular Greek word is extremely rare. The only other place it's found in the Bible is the parallel version of Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. And with one possible exception, this word has never even been identified outside of the New Testament. And that one possible exception, scholars debate whether it's even the same word or not. So this is an exceedingly rare word. And what I have found, perhaps in my limited experience as a preacher, is that when you run across such a rare word in the Bible, there's probably a significant reason why it's there. It's not always the case. Sometimes authors just use rare words. But sometimes a rare word pops up in a particular way, in a particular context, that causes us to assume that there's something there that the author wants us to focus on. Think about this prayer. There are lots of normal words that could have been used to talk about praying for bread. What does this extremely rare word mean? Why is it chosen? One of the difficulties with this word is that try as scholars have, they haven't really come up with a good way yet to translate it into English. More than likely, this word implies more than just give us this day our daily bread. More than likely, it implies that we are always to be praying for the bread that we need in our immediate future. It's not just this day's bread or tomorrow's bread for which we are to pray. A better, albeit more cumbersome translation would be something like, give us moment by moment the bread that we need daily. Every day, supply our needs moment by moment. What Luke seems to be emphasizing here is that prayer teaches us to depend continually, moment by moment. God doesn't just want us to rely on Him for what we need tomorrow. He doesn't even want us to just rely on Him for what we need this afternoon. But right now, in the moment, what do I need from my good Father? That's not what the myth of autonomy would like us to believe, though. We would like ourselves to be all-sufficient. Yes, we want to go to God when the chips are down. But otherwise, we usually, moment by moment, like to think we're fine on our own. But the grace of dependency teaches us that all the time, moment by moment, every millisecond of our existence, God our Father is continually caring for us, continually supplying all of our needs, even the ones we do not see. In spite of our stubborn self-sufficiency, God cares for us all the time. You know, it's really easy to take a petition like this, and this model prayer, and start to smack people around with it. Don't you realize how dependent you are on God? You ought to be praying more. How much time do you spend in prayer this morning? Are you really praying enough? Don't you understand you have so many needs? What's wrong with you? Go to your prayer closet and spend more time there. But that is to miss the point. Of course you should pray more. Of course, none of us pray enough. Of course, we do not realize nearly enough how God is moment by moment sustaining our very existence. But the point of this prayer is not simply that you should be praying continually, but that God, in spite of your lack of prayer, cares for you continually. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? In this prayer, Jesus is not saying to his disciples, come on, pray more. He is pointing them to the character of their Father so that they want to pray more. That's the secret of prayer. We don't pray to get stuff from the Father. We pray to get the Father. We pray so that we might more fully know moment by moment of God's kindness to us. And ironically, that is the very thing that will teach you to pray. Not being smacked around all the time with how much you should pray, but that God cares for you all the time. Lastly, I want you to consider that prayer reveals our utter dependency on our good God for the little things. Give us this day our daily bread. I have three little boys, 6, 5, and 3. And in the evening, we sit down to dinner together, and before we pray, I have them tell me something that they can be thankful for that day. And the prideful dad, pastor part of my head is always hoping they're going to say something really super spiritual. Daddy, I am thankful for how God does all things for His glory and for Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. But that's not what I get. It's more like, boys, what can we be thankful to God for today? Legos! We love Legos! Legos are awesome! It's such a little thing. But this petition in the Lord's Prayer teaches us that it is precisely the little things for which God desires us to pray. You know, for a time in church history, there was a debate about what the word bread meant. Very early on, some church fathers taught that bread must be referring to Jesus. He is the bread of life, so this means we're supposed to pray that we would get more of Jesus, that we would trust Him more and love Him more, and so on. Those are certainly good prayers. And bread, they thought, must mean Jesus because bread is such a small thing. We already ought to trust God for bread, so this must mean more than bread. But didn't Jesus tell us to pray already that His kingdom would come? That would include things like increased faith. So wouldn't that make this a little bit redundant if He just told us to pray for the kingdom to come and now He's using this kind of really odd spiritual sounding words to tell us to pray again something about the kingdom? So as time went by, theologians and pastors began to ask, what if the word just means bread? If you just follow the plain meaning of the text, what Jesus is instructing us to pray for are the simple, everyday needs of life. But aren't we often just like those early church fathers? Don't we assume that some things in life are really just too small to trouble God with, that we really already ought to have the faith for those things? But this is the grace of dependency. Our Heavenly Father does not sit around the dinner table and expect super spiritual prayers from His children as if little things don't matter. Our Heavenly Father is more than happy to be thanked for Legos. The grace of dependency teaches that if God is in control of and cares for the most minuscule details of your life, then whatever is on your heart is the very thing for which you ought to pray, no matter how small. Your little things are big things to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to spiritualize all the stuff going on in your life as if it's really just too little for God. As David said in Psalm 62, you can pour out your heart to Him. Your illness is not too little for God. Your hopes for your children are not too little for God. Your need, however small, is not too little. If God cares for a tiny sparrow, He will certainly listen to every one of your prayers. Through prayer, the myth of autonomy collides with the grace of dependency. Prayer, though, is not merely some checklist for Christians to perform so that their needs will be met. It is a means by which God teaches us just how dependent we are on our good Father. Our God is no disinterested deity who we have to convince to listen to us. Through Jesus who died and rose again, God has become our Father whose ear is always bent toward us. He is our Father who does not leave us for a millisecond of our existence, but cares for us moment by moment. He is our Father who is not above little things. So, beloved, when you pray, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of prayer. Father, I ask that you will teach us to pray. Not because you won't care for us otherwise, but because you are so good to us. Help us to pray so that we might lean more into your fatherly care. Help us to see how much you love us. Father, help that to transform how we pray and how we live to the glory of your name. Amen.